We'll be in Luke chapter 12 tonight. Take a look there with me, if you would, please. And we'll start in verse 22 for the reading. And we'll only be able to cover 22 and 23 tonight. And the Lord willing, we'll come back to the subject of covetousness later on at the end of September. So, what's going on in this passage? Well, we looked at it the last several weeks. A man asked Jesus to tell his brother to share with him. Not too hard to believe that. What do you think? Went to Jesus and said, "Tell my brother to share with me." If you've ever had children, and if you've had more than one, you've heard that come to you. They wouldn't share, and they didn't give this and that sort of thing. This man asked Jesus to tell his brother to share with him. And Jesus' response was to launch into an attack on covetousness. That's pretty astounding to think about. How dare he? I mean, all he asked was a reasonable request. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus didn't even say a word about the inheritance or about the brother. He went right after that man. And in so doing, we learn some things. He said to this man, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." That's back in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. What we have is less important than what we think. This man was talking about possessions. Jesus was talking about heart, what we think. Did you notice a repeated phrase in the choir song tonight? Now, I won't put anybody in the spot, but it may well be that even the choir wouldn't remember the title by this time. It was a long time ago, after all. It's probably at least 10 minutes. We sang a song titled, "Think on These Things." You remember that? Think on these things. You know, and on and on and on. At least 17 times the choir said the words, "Think on these things." And really, it was more than that, because there were some times where the ladies would sing and then the guys would sing. So you heard it more than 17 times. And there were other words in there talking about how we think. Synonyms for thinking. That's what Jesus is aiming at here. It's our hearts. It's how we think. It's not just what we have. And Jesus is going to give him a better way to think. Because the way he was thinking was about what is fair. It's not fair. Have him share with me. It's not fair. Tell him to divide the inheritance with me. It's not fair. And what Jesus was pointing out is that the problem is not the stuff. The problem is the heart. Why is that the problem? Because what would have happened if this man got part of the inheritance? He wouldn't have thought that was fair either. Have you noticed that in the mirror? The more we get, the more we want, not the less we want. When we get more, we do not think that's enough. By nature, the getting is what we like. And so therefore, when we get more, we want to, again, get more. We don't get to the place where we say, "Okay, I got more. I'm cool." We don't do that. We want more and more and more. And Jesus is dealing with that subject and the fact that there's a better way to think than just to allow our minds to go down into this quicksand that just keeps sucking us deeper into possessions. And Jesus declared in our text in verse 15, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And I challenge you to really realize that you and I live in a culture that says that's a lie. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. A man's life is not about how much he's got. Jesus is saying, you're coming to me asking me to have your brother share with you, and I'm coming back, I'm pushing back on you, saying, life is not about how much you've got. What do you think? Was Jesus right? Was Jesus right because he's God and he knows everything? Or was Jesus right because you've tested this and you've found it to be true and you found that no matter how much you accumulate, it just never is enough. It doesn't satisfy. And have you found something better and more to live for? And Jesus concluded this after he told this amazing parable about the rich fool. Notice verse 21. This is where we ended last week. Jesus concluded that anyone who pursues possessions is living for himself and not God. He said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Jesus told this parable about the rich fool who had so much stuff that he had to build bigger barns. He said, I have so much, I don't have enough room to store all this stuff. And so he came to a conclusion and to a solution about what to do with all his stuff. And he said, I'll build bigger barns. And you remember Jesus said in the parable that God said to him, you are a fool, because today, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? What was the problem? The problem was not the presence of the things. The problem was that he had not developed his soul. The problem was that he was living for what his hands could buy instead of what his heart was. And because his soul was required then, he had given all of his time to learn how to accumulate and to store and to possess and to get. And he had spent his life doing that. And he did it extremely well. And Jesus never criticized that. But Jesus said, you're a fool. Because if you had put that kind of effort on your soul, you would have become a different man. Now, I would submit to you that you and I live in that man's culture. This culture is all about stuff, all about things. Now, I want you to note something as we move on. Turn in your Bible, if you're not there, to verse 13, and please notice who Jesus was speaking to. Do you see where there where it says, and one of the company said unto him? So one came to Jesus with this request, speak to my brother, that he share. But there was a group there. We don't have any idea. But there are a number of people there. But look down at verse 22 and notice a change here. It's like the curtain closes and there's a new scene that opens up. He said unto his disciples. That's a big difference. In other words, what we have seen up to verse 21 pertains to everyone, whether a person is saved or lost. There, of course, is a very dynamic application to the lost person who seeks to go after stuff to the exclusion of his soul. But I ask you this question. Who is more guilty? The blind, deaf, dumb sinner on his way to hell who doesn't know God and doesn't know the Bible and doesn't have the Holy Spirit, who lives for this life and possesses things? Or the person who professes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who lives just like that guy, possessing of things? See, there's a dramatic application to everyone, whether saved or lost. But now Jesus drills down even deeper. Now Jesus is going to speak only to those who want to follow him. He's going to take it to a completely different level. Notice in verse 22 a very specific and simple command. We want to take this apart. He said to his disciples, based on the parable, based on the man who was there, based on this whole background, he said, therefore, I say unto you, my followers, my disciples, my chosen ones, the ones that I am most particularly investing in, I say unto you, take no thought. Let's stop there for a moment. before we even go on to the rest of that verse and ponder that for a minute. Take no thought. This is a command. This is a command. Drill down a little bit with me on this idea of it being a command. This idea of take no thought. What's he talking about here? He's not encouraging us to be thoughtless. There are so many scriptures that talk so much about how we think. Scripture says that we're to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mind! How we think is important to God. God is not telling us here some kind of advice to be thoughtless, nor is Jesus recommending careless decisions or reckless decisions. God is not here somehow saying, okay, here's what I'm saying to you disciples. What I want you to do is I want you to just, let me use a phrase here that's very popular. Here's what I want you to do, disciples. I want you to walk by faith. I don't want you to think. I just want you to go through life and just trust God. Not ponder, not consider the consequences. That's not what he's saying at all. Although there are many people that profess Christ today that think that that's true. They go through life with superstition. They think that they will become spiritual just by reading the Bible. That's not true. We don't get closer to God by reading the Bible. We've got to practice it. We have to work at it. This is an active thing. Christianity is not a passive thing. It's not just something that we think. It's something that we think in order to work at it. We'll go play kickball tomorrow, the Lord willing, if the weather's okay and all that sort of thing. You know, if a person wants to learn to kick a ball, throw a ball, run, whatever, how do you learn to do that? I mean, someone might tell you with a kickball or any other kind of a ball, a football, whatever. Someone might tell you how to do it. Someone might demonstrate how to do it. You may watch someone do it. But the only way to learn how to do it is to do it. And many of us as believers do not get this enough to where we recognize God, when I'm in His Word, He's going to give me something to work on. And when the choir tonight, under the guidance of, well, I was going to say of the Lord, of certainly of Karen too, but when the choir tonight, in the providence of God, says, think on these things, think on these things, think on these things, think on these things, is there any possibility that God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to stop and ask the question, what have I been thinking about lately? How's my thinking going? And Jesus drills down on this thing when he says, take no thought. Now we'll get to what in a moment. Just wanted to spend some time thinking about thinking. Jesus is talking here about how we think. When he says, take no thought, this idea is, we might use the metaphor, the synonym of worry. Don't worry. But when he says, take no thought, the idea is this. Recognize our minds as believers are very prone, very apt to allow our minds to, I don't want to say rest because it's not rest, it's wrestling, but to allow our minds to focus on that which is really not that important. That's worry. It's very possible for us as believers to, instead of training our minds to think God's words, to think God's thoughts, to think thoughts of faith, instead of training our minds, or working at least at training our minds and developing the ability to discipline our minds and to think carefully, rationally, logically, biblically, intelligently, we can just kind of let our minds happen. And when we do, they will generally go to the negative. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if we don't, like, for example, what are you going to eat for breakfast tomorrow? You say, that's a silly question. Okay, well then let me ask this. What are you going to eat for breakfast 5 years from now? It's like, who cares? Well, that's exactly the point. But it's very possible for us to think about what we don't know and about what we really can't change and to allow our minds to go there and just to default back to those things. That's what Jesus is addressing here. Why? Because he's talking to his disciples, not just everybody. He's not just warning about covetous now. He is going to teach you and me some stuff. Distinctly away from the company, all the people. But those of us who know him, he says, for you, take no thought. Don't spend mental energy on stuff, even essentials. If we just go for a moment, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. You can't live if you don't have food. But even that, Jesus says, do not allow that to occupy and take captive your thinking. And there's a reason why. We'll get to it in a moment. God's will is that we would resist allowing our minds to settle into a habit of dwelling on questions that we simply can't answer anyway. Why does God say that? Because our minds can militate and do war against trusting him. He wants us to trust him. He wants to have us to have faith in him. He wants us to believe that everything's going to be okay because he's doing it. In fact, look at a verse right after where our brother read. I love this verse, and it was going to be the conclusion, but I'll give it to you now. Verse 31, he read, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Then look at, isn't this precious? Verse 32, fear not, little flock. He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the company. They're not the flock. The believers are the flock. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you, not just food, it's to give you the kingdom, for crying out loud. And yet, if we're not careful, we sit back and we can stew and worry because something in our life has gotten out of control. And we don't have as much as we think we should. Or we're not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. And we're not sure what's going to happen with this job. And we're not sure what's going to happen with this health. And we're not sure what's going to happen with this circumstance. And we fret. And we worry. And when our minds could be focused on the glorious transcendence of Jesus Christ and all that he is, so that our lives would reflect his glory, so that others would see him in us, what they see is just another wayward, answerless sinner struggling through life. This is where he's going. Not to worry. Worry is when we meditate upon the wrong things. Jesus didn't address this to unsaved people. Why? Because unsaved people should be worried. Right? They most certainly should be. They should be terrified. They don't know where they're going to go. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know if there's a God, if there's a heaven, if there's a hell. They have no idea. They should be terrified at the prospect of what happens if my heart stops. But my dear brother and sister, those of us who know Jesus Christ should be radically different from that. Should we not? We know why we've been born and born again. This is just another area of spiritual growth for us and spiritual disciple for us. Worrying does not end when someone gets saved. Worrying is not somehow proof that someone is not saved. What worrying proves is that our minds are dwelling on the wrong things. So what do we do? I mean, some of you might really have, I don't know, everybody's different. And we all have our different weaknesses and different struggles and different tendencies, and there's all kinds of reasons why. But maybe tonight you know yourself to be really maybe you wouldn't call yourself a worry wart, but maybe you know yourself to be really, that this is really a struggle for you. What do you do? I mean, you can confess worrying, but that's not going to fix you. Because when we confess sin, as important as that is, that's focused on the past. I'm not talking about what you do when you worry, after you worry. I'm talking about, okay, how can we go forward? What do we do? We have to find where our minds go and find thoughts that are good thoughts, God thoughts, God's thoughts, to replace those things. Take no thought, he says. He goes on. Consider how you think. What does your mind settle toward? Where does it naturally go? What is the default setting of your own thinking? What are your thoughts that are unintentional? Where does your mind go when you're not deliberate? What is there in your life that causes concern, anxiety, worry, fear? Well, before we even get to conquering worry, Jesus took this to an even higher level. Because he gave a command. Then let's look at the next phrase. The extent of this command. I already touched on it. Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat. Neither for the body what ye shall put on. Well, is this lunacy? Or is this not lunacy? Is this just some kind of idealistic? Come on, everybody really understands that he's just kind of talking. It doesn't really mean that somehow we should discipline our thoughts to think differently than this. Is that what maybe we can sometimes be tempted to think about God's word? And sometimes we think that about, you know, you get a new device, you get a new whatever, and there's a manual there, and you don't take time with the manual to learn how to do something, you just kind of jump in and get after it. Right? Okay, fine. And if you mess up, you know, you replace the device, whatever you're putting together, whatever you're trying to work with. If you mess it up, you can always get another one. You mess up your life, you don't get another one. This is it. I mean, this is not a dress rehearsal. This is the only life we've got. This is it. We die, we go to heaven, we continue this life. We don't start over. If you're saved, you already did that. You got born again. We don't start over again. This is it. This is, you know, salvation is God's gift to us. But our life from then on is our gift to God. We'll get to heaven. We're going to stand before Jesus. And we individually, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's a startling thing to ponder, isn't it? It really is to me. The extent of the command. He says, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. They're essential to life. No food equals no life. No clothing, or bigger picture, no shelter is the idea. No protection from the elements. That equals no life. I mean, we are in the midst right now of an extraordinary weather situation, right? With the whole hurricane, and I mean, not us personally, thank the Lord, but people just like us, and they're desperately trying to get away. They're desperately trying to board things up. Amazing to think about that. These are essential to life. Why does Jesus say, take no thought for what is essential to life? Here's why. Because food and clothing are not life. They're just a means to the end. Food and clothing are not life. Yes, we need them in order to live. But we don't live for them. Or else we're trading in our lives for trinkets. That's what pagans do. They don't know the one who said, I am the life. There's something so much better for us as children of God. Now, food and clothing are the necessary means to the end of living, but God did not give us life just so that we can grovel to survive, just like those who ignore God.
God does not give us life as His children so that we can grab all the gusto we can, the commercial used to say. God does not give us life so that we can use our lives whatever way we please because now we're free. No. We are not free to do what we want. We are free from the former master of the world and the flesh and the devil. And we, by the grace of God, are happily bondservants of the true Lord of glory. Are we not? Yes, indeed. And so we follow these things because this Lord has opened our eyes at least to some degree. Maybe in many ways we only see men as trees walking. None of us see very clearly. We are addicted to myopia, you know, and we see our own little, you know, self. That's who we are. We can't do any better. That's who we are. I mean, it's impossible in this broken world for us to get outside of ourselves. We are confined to our own brokenness. But Jesus can set us free and can help us to transcend beyond what we even would know and use us and work in us and through us. Followers of Jesus know more than God's commands. You and I have the privilege of knowing even reasons for His commands and the rationale for His commands. We saw the command. We saw the extent of the command. It moves on and talks about the reason. Why does God say to us, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on? Verse 23, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. There are more important issues in life. Life is more than meat. Life is more than raiment. Because as a Christian brother and sister, God gives to you and me great purpose, great meaning to life, great reasons to live. But we are all around us. If we're not careful, we become just like another rat in the rat race. And they all lose. We can become just like another gerbil, you know, in that whatever that little wheel is that just keeps on running and running and running and running and make no progress. And we can be just like that. And we will not make any progress unless we follow this precious one who loved us so much that He died for us to set us free from the vanity of living for stuff. Life is more than food and clothing. Life is more than just what we eat and what we wear. Is that not true? Why would Jesus say, life is more than food and raiment? I mean, think about it with me. What is He saying here? Why does He give us this statement, the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment? Think with me. What is the rationale? Where's He going? What's the argument here? Listen. If life is more than meat and raiment, is life not more than anything? I mean, what's more important to you when it comes down to it? If you had a choice, and you had a choice between food or your car, what you want? I mean, you're going to either starve to death without meat, or you're going to starve to death. You keep your car, but you starve to death without meat. Or you give up your car and you eat and you live. What's more important? It's brainless. It's absolutely obvious. Jesus is going to the very bare essentials of life. Food and shelter. And He says life is more than that. Life is more than meat. Life is more than clothing. And life is more than houses. Life is more than lands, cars, vacations, toys, bank accounts, possessions, attainments, you name it. God has something more for us than just what we can put in our hands and hold on to so you can't have it because it's mine.
That's the way the world thinks. Consider a person. You come next Sunday morning, and whoever was to get the Panera Bread brought it, and there are bags. I mean, Gertrude's here, and Herbert, they come every week, and they make the coffee and turn on the lights and make sure there's no devils in here, and they take care of everything, and they're great, and they cut it all up, and by the time you come, everything is all ready, okay? So here you've got the coffee, it's hot, the creamers, you've got these pastries, and over here you've got table after table, two or three tables. I mean, they're just laden. I mean, they're just full of stuff. But you walk in and you notice someone there. Maybe you even know who they are. But it's a rather curious thing. Because where others are coming and getting a cup of coffee or getting some kind of a pastry or getting a bag and putting some things in to take home for the week, there's someone there who's crawling around on their hands and knees under the table because there's some crumbs down there. And they're not just getting the crumbs up because their child was there and messed up. No. No, you watch them. They're picking up a crumb and they're eating it. And they go over here and they pick up another crumb and they eat it. And they spend all this time down there, they're eating these crumbs when the tables are just full. Listen, my dear brother and sister. When you and I live for this life, we're eating the crumbs. When there's transcendent, eternal blessings that are ours for the investing if we would just lay up treasure in heaven instead of for ourselves. Sad. We are like the one crawling under the table when we fail to realize there's an eternity of blessings to pursue and to enjoy and to live for someone and something much bigger than ourselves. Jesus, in this passage, we don't have time, we won't take the time. But he went on and will, the Lord willing, come back to it. But he went on and he talked about birds. He talked about flowers. He talked about our bodies, each of them an illustration of his provision and his care. And he concluded in verse 29. Would you notice with me and read with me, look at it with me? He comes back to this same thought when he says, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, watch, neither be ye of doubtful mind." Why is he saying that? Listen, my dear brother and sister, because you and I can take a text like this or a sermon like this and right at this very split second doubt what we should do with it. There's nothing to doubt. God wants us to trust him. There's nothing to doubt. There's nothing mysterious here. There's nothing. Nobody's asking you to sell your house and go live under a bridge somewhere. It's not about what you've got. Fear not, little flock. It's about our hearts. It's about what we value. It's about what we pursue. It's what we feel like we just have to have. You already have him. You don't have to have nothing. That's not good grammar. It might be good preaching, I don't know. You don't have to have anything. You have him. We saw today. Ye are complete in Christ. The text goes on. He said, neither be of doubtful mind. Verse 30. Why? What's the rationale? For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. He's saying, don't seek what you will eat and drink and everything else that's better than that and more valuable than just food and clothes. Everything else that we can give our lives to attain so that we can enjoy the American dream. Whatever that ethereal and silly concept is. He says, all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Everybody seeks after that. That's the way everybody is. That's the way people are that don't know Jesus. That's the way people are that are pagans and they're different religions and different faiths or no religion. That's don't be like them, he's saying. Don't be like them. Why? Look. Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things.
And then this conjunction of contrast, but, says, instead of seeking, verse 29, earthly stuff, he says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Watch. All these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of you. That's the idea. Rather than pursuing what pagans go after, Jesus challenges his followers, exclusively his followers, to pursue the kingdom of God. Let's do that. What do you think? Let's do that. Let's us do that.
That's some good little grammar there, huh?
Let's do that. Hey, what do you think? I mean, let's do that. No matter what anybody else does, any other church, any other nation, any other people, any other family, any other man, any other woman, let's individually just say, you know what? Hey, I'm going to do this. Let's make progress on changing our priorities and determining that our lives, as much as we possibly can, in a growing way till we see him, our lives and all that we have, our time, our talent, our treasure, our goals, our ambitions, our motivations, all of it will be invested in God's kingdom instead of our own piddling little kingdoms. Let's do that.